We're now going to open up the Bible, and tonight we're reading from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1 to 14. If you're using the Pew Bibles in front of you, you can find the reading on page 1167. Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Well, evening all. How are you?
Good.
Very good. Good to see you. Thank you for welcoming me back. I had a great sabbatical. And let me show you a little bit about what I did. I visited Compassion Work in Colombia. I walked the Inca Trail in Peru. I went on a tour with John Dixon in Israel, read a few books, surfed a little. I prayed with people living in poverty, dined with people who are extremely rich and highly educated, saw the effects of pagan religions, and had a remarkable week with a group of people who don't know Jesus and don't give a fig about political correct language. It was one of the most refreshing weeks I had in 5 months. I had some time with my family, cooked a few meals, and enjoyed a coffee or two. I want to, just in case you're wondering what those rings are, they're onion rings, and the combination of onion rings and espresso coffee. I could do that again. Very nice. I want to thank the wardens and parish council for their work over the last 5 months. Because of them, church has been able to continue to progress in a number of areas, particularly Bob Webster, one of our wardens, and David O'Hare, our executive pastor. These two men were quite instrumental in relocating the staff from this building to the house up here, a new office facility. And that's been brilliant, and it will serve the whole church really well, because the staff have the opportunity now to increase their effectiveness, their efficiency, and their creativity, because we're in much better digs. It's just brilliant. If you'd like a tour, turn up. We'll show you through. I also want to thank the staff who've done remarkably well while I've been away, I think. Done good stuff, and that's no surprise, really, because they're a good staff team. If they weren't here, I'm not sure that I could have gone on sabbatical. And in particular, Keith Baker has done us really well, has he not? You should thank him for that. I've said this to him a number of times. I'm hoping one time it might kind of seep in far enough. But Keith, if it wasn't for you, I could not have gone, because I left the church in really good hands. So that's a great thing. And I'm sorry Beck is not here, because I am under no illusion that because of her support, Keith was able to do what he did. So I want to thank all those people. Let's give thanks for them, and we'll pray as we get into the Word. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you give to your church, and we thank you that you gift your church with people who serve well in order to bring your name great honour. We thank you for all those I've mentioned, whether by name or as groups. Would you continue to refresh them and strengthen them all for the work ahead? And now we pray, as we open up your word, would you so speak that we might leave here knowing what a better St. Paul's and a better Christ follower looks like. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, as you came in, you would have been given a REAP journal. I'm going to ask you to take that, open that up to page 18. It's a great sound. All day I've heard that Velcro. Don't wear it out tonight, though. So open up to page 18. When you get to page 18, you'll notice that it's blank. It's the first page of blank pages. If you take a pen, you can take notes from tonight's message down there, which will serve you well for what I want to say about that book in just a little while. So we're getting into that. As Amy mentioned, we're in a series called Vital Signs. And last week, Keith Baker in the morning and Rod Bishop in the evening began the series really well. Keith particularly reflecting on the Bupa ads. You know those ads on TV where someone sees himself as a healthier self, a better self, and the question is, how could you become a more healthy self? That is a really good ad for us to contemplate on when it comes to church. What would a healthier St. Paul's look like? Now, we're a healthy church, but what would a healthier St. Paul's look like? What would a healthier individual Christ follower look like? And so there are six vital signs we're getting at. Last week, Keith and Rod taught us about called people follow. That's why we're called Christ followers. Called people follow. Tonight we're opening up growing people change. Now, at first glance, it's a bit of a Captain Obvious, isn't it? Let me show you. So we'll go to the next slide. This is me in, I think, second grade. Now, growing people change. This would be me almost 15 years later. It's a lovely guitar, is it not? And the shirt's huge. And if you can see the mutton chops, that's really good. That was my girlfriend next to me, which is important for a slide to come. So that was me playing in the St. Paul's band at something, I don't know what we're doing, I was playing anyway. And then the mutton chops weren't enough, so I changed a bit more. Next slide, thank you. It's my first passport photo. A beard only rivaled by Mr. Bond down the front here. Be careful, buddy. With that beard, I rolled over one night, nearly drowned in it, and I had to get rid of it. I aged a little more, changed a bit more. The next slide. That's a new girlfriend right there. For those of you going to Kenya, that's a thing to aim for. The giraffe park, get tongue-kissed by a giraffe. Taste stays with you for some time. You can get rid of that now, thanks, Rick. Of course, we expect change. You know, like a couple of weeks ago, I pulled out my winter wetsuit because I'm old, thin blood, and I needed a little bit more protection going surfing. Got that, went to the beach, got in it, and I discovered that Mr. Garage has shrunk my wetsuit horizontally. Yeah, go figure. It wasn't helpful at all. And I felt a little bit like those people who wear skinny jeans and they shouldn't really wear skinny jeans because they're not skinny. There's way too much person to put in those things. And so you end up with muffin tops. Okay? Well, that's just what people call it, isn't it? It's true, isn't it? And it's just bad if you're late 50s, early 60s, woman wearing one of those things because even the muffin top doesn't sit properly. So anyway, when you put a wetsuit on that's been shrunk horizontally, there's no place for muffin tops. So it sort of pushes it all the way up to where it will be released, which is at neckline. So your neck goes bang, which is not a good look, but it's okay if you fall off your board because it keeps you afloat. So of course it's true that as we grow, we change. And at the gym that I go to, you can see young men. You always tell when a young man comes into the gym because they walk like this. There's no lats here or chest muscles to indicate that they should walk like that. So I figure they've got razor blades under here and they're walking around like this and they get to a weight and they grunt. That's all. They grunt and they groan and they make noises. It's always the young men who do that, partly because the old men can't lift anything worth grunting about. The young men, they grunt and they grunt and they grunt and they work up a sweat for 5 minutes and then they look into the mirror expecting change. And you can see them. If that doesn't work, they go like this. So you can tell that we're a people who look for change and we expect it, and we desire change in those we love. At the risk of upsetting everybody on my first night back, we look for change in those we love. Just ask any young woman going out with a young man. Here's a hint, men. Pizza and Xbox and Coke and a burping competition is not a hot date. That's how you lose your girlfriend. In fact, I was listening to a song the other day. I can't remember who sang it, but the lines go, "I wish I held your hand. I wish I'd opened the door for you. But now you're gone, and I hope that he holds your hand. And I hope that he opens the door." Now, anyone know that song? Who sings it?
Bruno Mars.
If you listen to him, that's a man who had a really nice girl and he was an idiot. And he lost her. Got quiet at 5 o'clock too when I said that. You reflect on that. It's not just us who desire change in other people. Our great God desires change as well. He desires it in you and in us. When Jesus called us to follow him and we answered that, he found us like he finds everybody. He found us like everybody in the world in which we live. A people who are caught up with the values, the aspirations, the dreams and the fears of everybody else. But Jesus doesn't want us to stay like that. He wants us to change. He wants us to be radically different. He wants us to be radically different to the Hills District. So much so that if people come in who don't know Jesus, they ought to walk out saying, "There's something different about that lot." If they walk out thinking, "It's no different there than down at the Ari," then we have not followed Jesus. So, he expects us to change. So with your journal opened and open up your Bible or click open your app and look at Colossians chapter 3 with me, we're going to look at four steps for change. Four steps from change from Colossians chapter 3. Here we go. The first one is this: get your bearings. Get your bearings. So if you've answered the call to follow Christ, you have already experienced a fundamental and absolutely radical transformation. Already you have been changed. Chapter 3 and verse 3 says this: your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. The two words "with Christ" carry a particular freight throughout Paul's writings. He uses those words purposely. He talks about when we came to Christ, we were baptized into Christ in his death. We were baptized with Christ in his death. We died with Christ. And then after dying with Christ, he says, we were raised with Christ. You'll see that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. We answered the call. We were buried with Christ, we were raised with Christ, and now in verse 3 he's saying, and now our life is hidden with Christ, in God. It's as though Jesus' death and resurrection reaches out from the year 33-34 AD, all the way through the time tunnel of history, down to you when you said yes. And Jesus' arms gather you and wrap you up and hold you close in. You are hidden with Christ. Much like this image from the Oklahoma tornado a couple of months ago. An adult grabbing a child, holding close to protect and to comfort. Jesus gathers us up, or a better image is like an adult gathering a child up who's about to be mauled by a vicious dog. Holding the child in, hiding the child in, so that the dog cannot get to the child. When Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. He got nailed, we didn't. He suffered God's anger and wrath for our sins so that we won't. And when he rose victorious, Jesus still holding us because we're buried with him in his death, baptized with him in his death, he rises victorious and we are raised with him. And now We are hidden with him in God. Now, it's interesting language here. Just quickly point out, the you here is not 21st century you, which we tend to think is me, an individual. This is the language of the great 20th century theologian Jeff Fenwick. Yous all. You here means yous all. No longer are, and because we're hidden with Christ in God, that means that we are in the community of the Trinity. No longer are we excluded from God because of our sin. We are now included because we are with Christ. No longer are we outside the community of the Trinity. We are now with Christ, hidden in God. With that in mind, Paul writes verse 1 of chapter 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts, set your affections on things above. Set your mind on things above," he says in verse 2. We may need to revisit this truth over and over and over again until it is locked deep in your soul. Because that is reality. Your life, if you follow Jesus, is now hidden with Christ in God. With that in mind, we can get about the change that God is after. First step, get your bearings. Second step, be ruthless. Be ruthless. Look at verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Now, those things kind of mark life in the Western world. Impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Those things are on our televisions every night of the week. 5 or 6 programs a night, they're there, and we're kind of lulled into a sense that it's okay. Paul says they're not okay. Put them to death. Deal ruthlessly with them, because your life before Christ, the life of an earthly nature, is incompatible with you being hidden with Christ in God. We get an idea of this if we look at Prince Harry for a moment. As a younger man, there are infamous photos of him all over the web. And that lifestyle that he was into was incompatible with who he is. Prince of the United Kingdom. Now, if we go to the next photo, someone's got a hold of him. And he's working at his life. He's putting to death those things a little ruthlessly. At least that's what the implication is. And I hope that that's true. I think he's turning into a fine young man. But his minders and he have had to deal ruthlessly with a life that is incompatible with who he is. If it's important for him to do that, it is far more so for you and I. For we are hidden with Christ in God. And so we must ruthlessly deal with anything that is incompatible with who we are in Christ. Kill it off. Put it to death, it says. And we will need to be ruthless all of our days, which is the indication we get in verse 8 where he says, get rid of things like slander and malice and anger and so on. We must get on with that. We must not play with sin or that which belongs to our earthly nature. We simply must not play with it. When I was doing the Inca Trail, which I highly commend, it's punishing but breathtaking. It's just so wonderful. Our guide, who you'll see later on, he told us about a friend of his who did a tour in the Amazon jungle. And a particular tour group he was with, they were a bit full of themselves and whatever, and he was talking about anaconda, pythons, you know, the ones that wrap around, squeeze the life out of victims and then swallow them whole. And, you know, he said, you can't mess with them and yada, yada, yada. And somehow he got on to say to them, I'll show you a baby one. And they said, okay. So he said, follow me. They went into the jungle. He ferreted around, pulled out a 30-centimeter long python, baby. And he said, this is an anaconda python. And they said, no, it's not. Anacondas are big honking things. We've seen the movies. Okay. He said, no. This is how they start. This is a new baby anaconda. I said, it's not an anaconda. He said, it is. No, it's not. So he said to the most boisterous cynic, you know, put your finger out. So pulled his finger out, and the guide let the python down like this, and it started to do what pythons do, curl itself around the finger. And then it did what an anaconda is made to do. It began to squeeze the finger, and squeezed it and squeezed it and squeezed it until the finger went deathly pale white. When the python could sense that there was no more pulse in it, no more blood flowing, he did what pythons, anacondas do. Started to swallow the finger. It took a little effort to get it off at that point, I might add. You must not toy with that which belongs to your earthly nature. Your earthly nature is designed to take you out. Just like an anaconda is designed to squeeze the life out of its victims. Paul says, be ruthless. Put it to death. Don't do 21st century mercy killing, because that means you might get around to it, you might not. Paul says, put it to death. It's a bloody affair. Put it to death. So be ruthless, he says. Now, some of you might want to say, John, I mean, it sounds like so much work, like I got to put a bit of effort in. Isn't God doing his bit? Well, yes, he is in verse 10. We are being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, and I take it that God has his hand in there. We are being renewed by God. But if you look at the whole weight of this passage, Paul wants to make it very clear to both you and me that we are to put the effort in. Some of you go, hey, time out. Like, aren't you talking about good works here? Like if I put the effort in, I'll be saved? No, I'm not talking about that. Neither is Paul. If you follow the stream of God's, of Paul's thought here, he says, when you came to Christ, you were buried with Christ, you were raised with Christ, you are now seated with Christ. Now, live a life that's consistent with who you are. Put to death what does not belong with one who follows Jesus. See, good works is not for salvation. Good works is evidence that you have been saved. So, if growing people are changing and they change, if they get their bearings and they're ruthless, and the third thing they do is they get dressed. Look at verse 12, where Paul says, therefore, as God's holy chosen people, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, if I'm not mistaken, that looks like a whole lot like Jesus' wardrobe, doesn't it? Did he not have compassion on the leper who came to him? Was he not kind to sinners to the extent that he ate meals with them? And was he not a humble man who came in humility when he got down off his throne and became a man and then took on the form of a servant and served not only to this point but to the point of death, even death on a cross? And wasn't he always gentle towards children and patient with his disciples who didn't always get what he was saying? And forgiveness and love, did he not forgive the woman of the night who came and bawled her eyes out at his feet, and he forgave her her sins? These are our clothes now. And again, this is for yous all. We together are to put these clothes on. And if we wear them with increasing measure and with pride, if we put them on properly, then we will be a healthier church. It means that those who are divorced and separated amongst us will experience an even greater embrace. I was talking to a woman who's been divorced after the last service, and she wanted to stand up and say, that's me. I'm already embraced. But wouldn't it be lovely if we could embrace her more, and more women like that? Or those with special needs. Or the lonely and the ill and the mourning, the anxious and the sad, that would not feel rejected. And those who are deemed less than attractive by a world obsessed with fleeting beauty would find that this is a safe place. And the uneducated and the prisoner and the aging and the frail would not be rejected and pushed and shunned aside, but know that this is a place where you get a foretaste of heaven. And this kind of thing will happen not only here at St. Paul's, but wherever we go. To your tutorial, your lectures, your classroom, your office, your shop front, wherever you end up working, wherever you spend the week. Because you see, as we each don the clothes of Jesus, we are taking the life of the community of the Trinity and making it available to people here. And such a wardrobe means we'll remove any and every obstacle to help people come to Jesus. Even if that means changing the music that we use here at 7 o'clock, even if it means changing the service structure, if it means changing how we park the cars or how we view people with tattoos and body piercings and taste in food and their political preferences and what language they use to speak, whether it's clean or unclean, we'll remove any obstacles so that they will get to taste Jesus, because that's what Jesus did so that we could taste him. And such love, you see, just breathes life into people. It's no wonder this is a vital sign. Growing people change. Growing people change when we get our bearings, when we're ruthless, when we get dressed, and finally, when we use God's guide. When we use God's guide. Now, right here, I want to introduce you probably to an influential Australian icon. Her name is Mrs. Marsh. Anyone heard of Mrs. Marsh? She was on television for a bit. Those of us who are mature, we know. Let me tell you, Google, go onto YouTube, Google Mrs. Marsh, you'll find these quaint little ads selling Colgate fluoride toothpaste. The thing was, you need to brush with this because it's got fluoride. Why fluoride? Because fluoride toughens teeth. It gets into the teeth and makes them strong. And she had this cute little thing about putting chalk into the dye. See, it gets in just like liquid gets into this chalk. And away they go. And then she'd say, why do we need tough teeth? And the kids would say, to stop tooth decay. Now, as our teeth need fluoride to prevent tooth decay, we need the Bible to prevent truth decay. It's as good as it gets after 5 months without Keith Baker. In chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, let the word of God dwell among you all richly. Let the word of God dwell among you all richly. If we do not give ourselves to the word of God regularly, then truth decay sets in. Let me give you a kind of way to get a hold of this. By talking about a psychiatric test or a psychology test developed by a psychiatrist in the early 20th century. His name was Rorschach. His test was very straightforward. It was called the ink blot test. The ink blot test was he would show images, ink blots. Sorry that the projector's died on us, but there's this ink blot that he used to show people. No, it's in that folder, this there. He would show this ink blot, and he would judge what people had. He would determine how healthy people were by the response. And so they might look at it, and they might see a butterfly. And then he would do a Mona Lisa smile and say, well, you're fairly healthy. Here's a path to make you even more so. If a patient looked at it and they saw the dog's brains or a pelvis, he would have his Mona Lisa smile and think, there's some stuff we've got to work with here. Now, it's a simple test, but the test was designed to reveal to the therapist information that the patient already had inside their head. They would look at something, interpret it according to what was inside their head. In our world, far too many Christians read the Bible like that. They look at it and interpret it by what's inside their head. In other words, they project onto the Bible what they already see inside. They see what's important to them. And so if we had a Jesus ink blot test, some people who are gifted with entrepreneurship and with commercial sense and savvy in capitalism, they look at Jesus and say it's clear that he's a liberal national. That's why I vote Liberal. Others who have a socialist kind of conscience and mercy gifts look at Jesus and say, no, he's Labour. Some look at him and say, well, he's the creator of the universe, and so he's obviously green, so I'm going to vote for the Greens. Some people look at Jesus, you know, young men, or those who lead young men, and they say that if Jesus was to drive around today, he would obviously drive a red pickup truck, have three dogs and lots of kids, because Jesus was a man. And those who long to have a boyfriend are really happy to sing Jesus is my boyfriend songs. What happens here is people recreate Jesus in their own image rather than let Jesus recreate them in his image. And the way to get around this is to keep reading the Bible from beginning to end over and over and over again. If I could add this, that this kind of truth decay speeds up when theologians start doing the same thing with the Bible. And far too many have been doing this over the last 30 or 40 years. There are forests that have been destroyed by men and women who write dribble, who see Jesus through their own eyes. They end up with what one good theologian calls nothing buttery. Jesus is nothing but. So Jesus is nothing but a Jew. That's very popular the last 20 years. Or Jesus is nothing but a cynic. Jesus is nothing but a wicked magician. Someone's actually determined that from the scriptures. One theologian has written a book called The Jesus Papers that has a theory that Jesus faked his own death and that he wrote letters to the Sanhedrin, the kind of ruling religious body of the first century. And a good theologian critiquing that one said, "Oh, beam me up, Scotty." There's so much dribble coming out. This truth decay comes when people stop reading their Bible and studying it properly. Now, I hasten to add, not all theologians are idiots. Our Moore College is full of really fine theologians who base what they do on the scriptures. They let the scriptures shape their minds rather than their minds shape scripture. And there's a significant difference. When truth decay sets in, team uniform fades and it breaks down, and a ruthlessness about putting to death the sin of the old self, it gets turned like we forget it because Jesus is a baby caught up in a manger somewhere, no crying he makes. We need to give ourselves to the scriptures regularly, doing what you're doing now, listening to sermons where the Bible is taught, being in a small group or a D team, or signing up for Life Tracks, getting involved in PTC or Diploma of Theology. And we need to take it at a personal level. And I can hear some people say, "I don't understand 90% of the Bible." That's okay. You understand 10. Work with the 10%. And next year, you'll understand 15%. And the year after, 20%. And in a few years, you'll be understanding 90, 95% of the scriptures. And as you do that, you'll find a real theologian by the name of Augustine from the 4th century. His words will be true. He said, "The bare text of the Bible, if given whole, will interpret itself." So as we read all of the Bible, you will find this bit interprets that bit, this bit, that bit, this bit, that bit. It will become clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer over time. But you have to take that step of using God's guide. So let me walk you through really briefly. This is a brilliant guide. It will take you through all of the scriptures. It will introduce you to all of the great mentors like Ruth and Esther and Deborah and Mary and Peter and Paul and James and the guy who wrote Hebrews and the guy who wrote... You'll be introduced to all of these wonderful mentors who are waiting to mentor you. And if you miss what I'm going to say, that's okay. We have a brand spanking new app. Just search for SPCH and it'll cost you a magnificent $1, 99 cents. Now, I understand some people have had difficulty with the 99 cents. I have here a handful of $1 coins. If you would like to get the app tonight, I'll pay for your app. I would want to look at what other apps you have on your device to see what you've spent there, because I think 99 cents is not a problem. You should get onto it because it opens up with how to do REAP on a video. It's brilliant. And the Bible readings now will come through at 1 minute past midnight every morning. So I encourage you to get hold of that. But let me take you through REAP. Find today, open up your journal to the Bible reading tab. Just go down, you'll see the tab that says Bible reading. Open that up and you'll see a calendar for the year. Would you find for me today's date? And today's date is... June 9. So open up to find June 9. And you see the readings there, yep. Ecclesiastes 10 to 12 if you've got the adult journal. Psalm 94 and 2 Corinthians 7. So this is what I encourage you to do. Open your Bible to one of those, not now, but you would open your Bible and read through the passages. Now, it sounds like a lot, but let me tell you, it's not. Not for you, not for anybody in this building. Not for any one of you. You can do this. You can do all of this from tonight. They may need to build up with it, so begin with the New Testament passages for the rest of this month and then work your way up, and by the end of the year, you'll be able to read all of the passages. Take you 15 minutes to 20 minutes, depending on how fast or slow you read. It's not a lot of work. You can do this. Read the passage, and then I would encourage you to do what I do with my Bible. So, Rick, can you put the next slide up, thanks? Is it going to come? Yeah, there. Oh, that's a photo of the first page of my Bible's Hebrews. You see, I've written in the margins. I've got a wide margin Bible so that I can write in the margins. I highlight different colors because they represent different years. Year one, I highlight in yellow. Then year two, it goes to orange. Year three, it's green. This year is pink, which I don't go much on the color. And next year, if the Bible holds up, it'll be blue. And then I won't be able to read anything, so I'll buy a new Bible and start again. It's a fantastic way to read the scriptures. Underline because you agree with your teacher who is the Holy Spirit. You may underline half a dozen verses in the Bible reading. That's okay. Sit back and then ask God, which one of these verses are my marching orders for today? Okay. Jesus is not a babe away in a manger, no crying he makes. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is your captain. He is your Lord and master. And he gives you marching orders. Ask him, what are my marching orders today? Then, in your journal, on a blank page, this is how I do mine. I start with R on the first line. R stands for the verse that God is pointing out to me. It might be Colossians 3:3. So I write it out in full and put down the address, Colossians 3:3. Then E. E stands for explore. So I then begin to preach to myself as I explore the truth that's contained in this verse and in the passage. I might start off by saying, this is brilliant news. I am hidden with Christ. I was baptized with Christ, raised with Christ. I am now seated with Christ, hidden with God. This is brilliant news. It means that no one can assault me. No one can rob me of my life because it is secure with Christ. Yes, they may take my body, but they will not take my life. I am now in a position where I can begin to change. I change by being ruthless, by following the guide that God has given me. And A is for application, where I get down to applying it for me to this day. And then P stands for a prayer that I write out in the light of everything that I've written here. If you would follow that, then this time next year, you as an individual would be much healthier. And we as a church would be much healthier than we already are. You can get more on the app and the video that is there. I encourage you to look at that. And it will make a significant difference to your life. Now, Tim Hawkins and I were talking last year, towards the end of it, about a whole raft of things. And he happened to say, you know, I've been slapped in the face by God, I think was the phrase. And I said, really? And he shared the story. So I'm going to ask Tim. Tim, tell us what you shared.
Yeah, I've been a Christian for around 40 years. And I've been in youth ministry for around 40 years. And about a year ago, God really gave me a wake-up call. It's almost like he showed me a picture of what I was becoming if I didn't change course. And the picture was fairly horrifying because I saw in it a person who had a fairly good Christian-looking exterior but was going dry on the inside. And he opened my eyes that for 40 years I'd followed Jesus, but there was a passion that was missing. I'd obeyed Jesus, but I hadn't been careful to obey him. I'd read the Bible, but I wasn't passionately pursuing being with God. Like if I was busy one day, I'm thinking, well, that's all right. God knows I was busy. I didn't get to spend time with him, and maybe that would happen the next day, and then maybe the next day. And I can't believe that for 40 years, that was okay with me. It was okay for me to say to God, Lord, I love you, but I'm too busy to spend time with you today. I just can't believe I accepted that. It was crazy. I think I was more in love with my ministry than I was in love with Jesus. I was so obsessed with the work of the Lord that I was neglecting the Lord of the work. And I made a decision almost a year ago that I was going to immerse myself in God's word, that no matter what came, no matter how tired I was, no matter how busy I was, there was not going to have a day pass that I didn't get myself into God's word and sit at his feet and let him teach me. I've never enjoyed reading. I think, you know, reading is, you know, the work of Satan. I just, seriously, books, it's just awful. I hate reading. It was just, this century I've written 9 books and I've read 2. Which I think is a good balance. The idea of having to read the Bible just felt tiresome. It felt tedious. But now I've made a commitment to get in with it. I love it. I look forward to spending time with Jesus. And I love learning from him. So I just want to encourage you. It's not okay just to sort of coast along and to think, I'll get there in the end. God wants your presence every day and he wants you to soak in his word every day. And I just can't believe I was so stupid for 40 years.
Thanks, Tim. Now, friends, did you hear? It's a big thing for Tim, who's had a significant ministry for over 2 decades in this church, to stand up and say, I did a really stupid thing for 40 years. I did not soak myself in the Word of God. I want you to listen to one of your elders. Listen and learn. Tim, you didn't say it just then, but you've said it all throughout the day. You're experiencing change as a result. And I'm looking forward to seeing what God will do even more so, because you are now in his word more. Because Titus 1:1 tells us that knowledge of the truth is meant to lead us to godliness. That is, it's supposed to make us more like Jesus. That's why we read the word. It's not to get doctrine, though you do need that. It's not to get a head full of knowledge. It's to have a life transformed. Augustine said that if we read the scriptures, they will achieve their mission. And their mission is to make us a people who love God more and love people more. That is the mission of the Bible. So, I want to commend reading the scriptures to you, because God expects us, yous all, to change. That is why one of the 6 vital signs in a church is growing people change.